Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So Richard's going to come and help us to think about these verses this morning. I would love to pray for you, and I do need to say big thanks to Richard for taking on an extra instalment of Jonah last week. So let's pray for you. Heavenly Father, do thank you for Richard. Thank you for the words that you've spoken to him as he has sat with these verses in Jonah this week. And just pray that you would anoint his words, that we would hear from you through him this morning. For your glory's sake. Amen.
Amen. I've got some colouring sheets here for anyone who would like to. There's two sheets. There's one of the storm and Jonah sleeping, and there's one of Jonah being cast out into the storm. Shall we put this somewhere where people can just come and help themselves, or would you like to be colouring monitor, Becca? Anyone who would like to do that, there's plenty of copies here and pens and pencils and things. And let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your holy word. As we think about it now, we ask you to help us to understand, and more than that, to be changed by what we discover in it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it feels like life throws you challenges to which the solution seems so completely wrong, so counterintuitive, that you can hardly bring yourself to do it. At our front door, there's a clematis growing up and then along the porch, which we planted a few years ago, and it grew a certain amount for a year or two and then just stopped and seemed to have died. And in the end, I just cut it down to the ground, a bit sad that it hadn't all worked out. And that was the moment of victory, because the next year it shot up, produced loads of flowers, and it hasn't looked back. And those of you who are proper gardeners are probably screaming to me, yes, Richard, that's what you're meant to do. But to me, as someone who is not so well informed when it comes to gardening, cutting it down was the end. It was something I was very, very reluctant to do. It just felt like I'd failed. And this was the final act out of desperation when there didn't seem to be any other option left. These sailors in our reading were very, very reluctant to throw Jonah overboard. The thing that he had told them to do to get the storm to stop just seemed completely wrong, completely counterintuitive, just not a thing you should do at all to anyone. Sin and suffering are connected. They're connected in this reading, but they're connected to each other, sin and suffering, in complex ways. The reading starts with Jonah immediately failing to achieve what he'd set out to do. You might remember in the reading from last week, he was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, and he couldn't. The Lord pursued him, outran him, sent this great wind and storm, and it put the whole ship in danger. The sailors were terrified. And the sailors, as we see, they were all pagans, outsiders, people from other countries and places who worshipped other gods. To this day, that's what you find in the world's large ports, isn't it? That they're a melting pot of all different cultures and backgrounds, because those are the places where all the trade routes of the world intersect, and so all the different peoples bump up against each other. These sailors were all of different backgrounds and faiths, but they knew what to do in the storm. Alongside the very practical step of starting to throw the cargo overboard, it's exactly the same as in those readings from Acts. Alongside that, each of them cried out to his own God. They seem to have realized that there's a sort of spiritual dimension to what's going on, to what's happening to them. They grasp that this is not an ordinary storm. It somehow indicates divine displeasure, and they knew enough to know that prayer was needed. So these sailors are in danger because of sin, but it wasn't their own sin. There's a connection between wrongdoing and suffering, but it's not a simple "you sinned, you suffer" sort of thing. That's not what's happening here at all. You know how, as kids, you might have been told when something happened that you didn't like, you were told by your parents that it was because of some choice you'd made earlier in the day, and that this was just the consequence of your choice. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. And sometimes it is like that. Sometimes it is because of your own choices like that, but not always, not that often. Life is much more complex than that. There is a brokenness to the world since the fall in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve first sinned by taking that fruit in the Garden of Eden. But there's a brokenness to the world, and yet you very often can't neatly connect cause and effect. And it's not generally helpful to try and map it out in that sort of way. Other times, like here in our reading, you kind of can join the dots, but it takes a bit of working out. It took that stuff with the sailors casting the lots to identify Jonah as the cause of what the sailors were experiencing. And even then, the reason these sailors were in mortal danger, and they were, wasn't because of something they'd done. It wasn't their fault. In this case, rather, it was something that Jonah had done. And it was just chance that had got these guys mixed up in it. It is often easiest for us to just try and say, oh, it's because of this that I've done. It's because of this that my friend did. We can easily end up like those friends of Job, the book of Job, who were very persistent in trying to figure out exactly what Job had done to cause his own suffering, when that was not what was going on at all. Or like Jesus' disciples in John chapter 9, who wanted to know why a man had been born blind. Was it his fault or his parents? Like those were the only two possible reasons, which is nonsense. Or like the people who tried to make out that the asthma that I used to suffer from was my fault for something I'd done wrong or something that I'd not done right. God's people aren't always the best advertisement for God. In our reading, actually, the sailors, even though they weren't Hebrews, they didn't know the Old Testament scriptures, actually, in many ways, their response to the storm was better than Jonah's. Once the storm hit, they were the ones seeking the common good with practical, genuine reactions, praying, throwing the cargo overboard, trying to do the things that might help. They might not have known the one true God, but they recognized that this storm was something out of the ordinary, that there was a spiritual element to what was happening, and that they needed to engage with that. And Jonah was under the deck, hiding, sleeping, trying to pretend it wasn't happening and that he wasn't somehow mixed up in all this. He was in denial. He should have been treating these sailors, even though they were very different to himself, with love and respect and care. He was the prophet of God, and he missed the mark. He really missed the mark here. When Jonah's woken up, actually something really curious happened when the captain spoke to him. The captain says, "Get up and call on your God." And the words that this foreign ship's captain speak to Jonah are the same words that God had spoken in the reading we had last week. Last week we heard God say to Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." And in our English translations we might actually miss this connection, but the same Hebrew words for "get up" and "call" are used by the captain. So Jonah had tried to run away from God's presence. And here in the storm, the captain came and uses God's own words that Jonah had run away from. And then look at how Jonah answered their questions when they asked him, "What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And the way he answers seems to imply that actually for him, nationality comes first and his faith second. Kind of the opposite way around to how they phrase their question. And this is another hint to us about why Jonah was trying to get away from God, trying to get away from the mission that God had given him to bring God's message to his people's enemies. The sailors even do better than Jonah when it comes to what was to be done with him. He told them to pick him up and throw him into the sea. And whilst that does turn out to be the right thing to do, the sailors really, really don't want to do it unless they absolutely had to. They knew that there would be certain death for Jonah. They did not want to be held responsible by his God for causing that and for the guilt that would bring them. They respected his life more than he had respected theirs. But as soon as he is finally thrown overboard, the sea became calm. The men feared the Lord and worshipped him. These outsiders had been saved, rescued. They'd encountered the living God almost despite Jonah's efforts. Now, we don't hear any more about these sailors after they'd left Jonah. Did they become part of God's covenant people? Did they keep on following and worshipping him? We do not know. We do know that they'd encountered something real. They had encountered the mercy and grace of the living God in this rescue from the storm. And this seems to have made a very profound impression on them. Their sacrifices and their vows are a response of deep gratitude for the way God had rescued them. And there's an irony here, as so in so many places in Jonah. Jonah's running away because he doesn't want God's grace and mercy to be revealed to outsiders, to those who weren't part of God's people. And he hasn't even made it anywhere near Nineveh yet. But here's a group of outsiders, non-Hebrews, the people who've never before met the one true God, but who now have encountered that God and been deeply impacted by the mercy of God, despite Jonah. This is a mercy that is revealed through substitution. Jonah was thrown into the sea so that the rest of them would not all be lost in the storm. He took their place. He took the anger of the waves so that the sailors didn't have to. That's how true love works. We give out of ourselves, whatever the cost, so that the one we love can receive. This week, we as a family have spent so much time with our dear little rabbit, Reuben, spending time with him, caring for him, comforting him as he died, when we could have been doing things for our own enjoyment or working for our own gain. Instead, we gave that time to him. We paid the cost. He benefited. We are the poorer. He was the richer. And we were glad to be able to do that for him. That's how true love works. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah and calls himself greater than Jonah. And by that, Jesus means that he offers himself on the cross so that we can be saved, a bit like how Jonah, as a pale imitation of Christ, very pale imitation, but yet Jonah offered himself so that the sailors could be saved. There's a pointer there to Jesus. But Jesus' sacrifice is so much better. Jonah was cast out into the sea because of his own sin, actually. Whereas Jesus, the truly innocent victim who had done no wrong, yet gave himself willingly. That's beautiful. That's self-sacrificial. Jonah, as we'll see next week, came near to death but was spared. But Jesus died and bore the whole weight of the world's sin. And whereas for these sailors, their behavior wasn't the reason that they were in this pickle. There wasn't the reason the storms came upon them. When it comes to our salvation through the death of Christ, it is our own sin and folly that we're being saved from. Even in the worst of storms, God is gracious. His grace and mercy were there for these sailors. His much greater grace and mercy revealed in Jesus Christ is there for us. In fact, as we see hinted at the end of the chapter, and as we'll see more next week, God's grace will extend even to Jonah, this rebellious prophet who did not like God's mercy. And his grace and mercy are available for us as well, for everyone who places their trust in the Lord Jesus, the true Jonah, the one Jonah points to, who willingly was cast out for us so that we could be rescued. So in the midst of life's storms, and they are all around us, we renew our trust in him.